Thank you, Carol. Wow. The Hebrew writer said, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? That means keep him there. He's the finisher, the author of our faith in every aspect. Farmer had a pet sparrow. Sparrow just loved to be with the farmer. Usually always sat on the farmer's fork. Whenever he was shoveling, doing whatever, clean the barn, that sparrow somehow or other would flutter and stay on the handle of the fork. But the sparrow loved bologna. So the farmer every once in a while would take some bologna and feed the sparrow, and kept feeding the sparrow. You know, this is an all-day thing going on, and he'd stop and give the sparrow a little bit of bologna, a little bit of bologna, and as the end of the day gets close, why then he's about ready to finish up what he's doing, and he noticed the sparrow begin to kind of wobble a little bit on the handle of the fork, and all of a sudden it just, boop, plopped down on the cement floor. He picked the sparrow up, and the sparrow was dead. And the moral of the story is, don't fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. Do you know that your body is a temple of the living God, the spirit of the living God? You know that. That at your birth, you were not just born of water, you were also born of the spirit. It was the spirit that quickened you, raised you out of the watery grave to begin to walk in a new life, and you received him as a gift from God. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and commands them in the Greek tense, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. And the Greek word, again, ends in a tense. That means it's an ongoing process. Just like being sanctified is an ongoing process. It's something that you and I are becoming. And we are in the process, if you will, as Christians, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is one body, the body of Christ, which is made up of many, many, many members. But each one of us, as members of this body, are in direct ratio to God through the aspect of the indwelling of His Spirit in the temple, which is our body, because the Bible emphatically says in Romans 8, 9, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to Him. In other words, the Spirit is indeed an aspect that is essential for God to be able to accomplish His will and His purpose in each one of our individual life. John adds in 1 John 4:3, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. So there ought to be no question, we know. We know that our bodies are the temple of the living God through the person of the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of attitudes out there about this aspect of the Holy Spirit. Some people just believe that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a feeling. That's all. I felt the Holy Spirit. I feel. Isn't it amazing how we live in a world of feelings today? And feelings dictate too much of our individual lives. Because God's purpose for us is not subjective, it's objective. It's a walk of faith, trust, reassurance that whatever God has promised, He's going to and can perform it. So the Holy Spirit, to some, is just an emotion. It's just a feeling. And some people want to get worked up and tempered up in this emotional feeling. But you know as well as I, feelings change from one day to the other. Emotions come and they go. Truth doesn't change. Faith doesn't change. Knowing a fact does not change. That fact is that God, you and God, dwell together in the inner man because He has given of you the Holy Spirit. Some say He's just an my process of God's divine influence. And that's all it is, just an influence. A good influence from God, but just an influence. That's all in relationship to our life. Some identify the Spirit completely as only the Word of God. They say that the Word of God and the Spirit are identical. They are the same. Okay? Problem with me as I look at that is that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, tells them to put on the full armor of God, right? And one of the things he says there is take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he somehow identifies them as separate entities. The Holy Spirit indeed is the means by which the Word of God was brought to us, right? Holy men of God were moved along by the Spirit of God, and God worked through them and gave to them by divine inspiration this book that you and I have, the Word of God. It is inspired, and the Holy Spirit had a part in bringing that to pass. The Holy Spirit of God is indeed an essential part of your life and my life. You know that 55 times in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned? 55 times, beginning with Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, beginning with the promise of the gift of the indwelling, and all the way, Peter's ministry to Cornelius, Paul's ministry, on and on and on, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in relationship to all of the working of God as it took place upon the church, through the church, in the book of Acts. Must be very important then. That's so much emphasis on the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the work of the early church. In John 16, verse 13, the Bible defines for me very clearly through Jesus' teaching that the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? I'm sure I'm not preaching to most of the choir, but I want to remind you, okay? Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he says, I know you know these things, but I'm going to remind you. And then what does he say? I'm going to keep right on reminding you, because seemingly we need to be reminded. Isn't that what that's all about? Yeah, it is. Jesus said in John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you with all truth, into all truth. He will not speak on his own behalf. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. His, whatever. God's word says the Holy Spirit speaks. He testifies. He teaches. He leads. He convicts. He comforts. Must be there's something very significant about the power of this aspect of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. God's word states that the mind of the Spirit talks about the love of the Spirit, the will of the Spirit. The Spirit can be grieved. Have you grieved him? So it must be has feelings then, right? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By going in direct opposition to what he teaches and says in the Word of God. If he's in you and you purposely became a child of God, you were immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and come out believing and understanding that God's promise was that he was going to give you the gift, and you haven't acknowledged him, you haven't allowed him to control you, you haven't allowed him to accomplish his purpose, why God gave him to you, whatever. It also says you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can take water and put out a fire, right? You can quench the Spirit. You can quench him. You can literally destroy his ability and his power to accomplish his will and purpose in your life. It can be done, okay? The Spirit is holy. He's a living, thinking, feeling, acting part of the plan of Almighty God. And aspects of that is unblind. He is divine. He is indeed eternal. He knows of everything and aspects of the will of God. He exerts God's power. You and I were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That means by his authority, we obeyed baptism. He is holy in every aspect of his being. He was at work in creation, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. He gave life. He raised Jesus from the dead. And he will raise you from the dead in the last days. He is indeed accomplished the works of miracles. Jesus said, I didn't do these works by my own power. I did it through the power of God who sent me. You remember when he was baptized? John saw the Holy Spirit ascending like a dove. The Bible says Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God sent him to do and to perform the miracles. John 14, 17 states that it is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Okay? The world cannot and will never. Just a man or woman or person, a young person of the world that hasn't become out of the world, transferred by God out of the kingdom of this darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ, they cannot and will not receive the word, the Holy Spirit. These people who claim the Holy Spirit fell on them. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't fall on anybody in that setting, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is given. And the Bible makes that clear. John 7. John 7, 37, 39. As Jesus is speaking, I want you to catch the emotion of his words. Jesus said, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried with a loud voice, saying, Any of you thirst, let him come unto me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit that was to be given, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not and had not yet been given, because Jesus himself had not been glorified. So it makes it clear that the Holy Spirit was not to be given until after Jesus was glorified. In John 17, the prayer of the Lord, he said to the Father, Father, glorify me now. Even then he had not been glorified. So the aspects of that comes back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. We find the Hebrew writer stating, so Christ did not glorify himself, so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, God, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he said in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it wasn't until Jesus had been exalted, given a name above every name, had been received up and seated on the right hand of God and made a great high priest, that is when God glorified him by putting him into that position. King of kings, Lord of lords, but a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus had stated in John 16, 7, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away, and if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, that Holy One, cannot and will not come and to you. So Jesus makes it clear. He had to go before the Holy Spirit could come. It's to your advantage, he said, that I go so he can come. Must be Jesus realized the Holy Spirit was going to do an unbelievable, mighty work. Your advantage? What in the world? How could that compare to what Jesus had done? Okay? He says he will, the Holy Spirit, convict the world. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of the judgment of God that is to come. What's the Holy Spirit's purpose? What's he going to do? Convict. Convict the world. So Jesus ascended to the Father. 10 days later came Pentecost, right? Everybody knows about Pentecost, right? And how the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the aspect is, that's the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. Peter stood up, preached the gospel, that they by their own hands had taken the Son of God and they had crucified him, but that God had taken that same one they had crucified and exalted him and made him to be both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said what? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't stop there. For this promise is to you, to your children, and as to many as the Lord our God shall call into the future. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you received him at your birth, that you were dead in your sins, but you had been quickened and made alive in Christ, risen from the dead as you were spiritually, to rise to begin a walk in the newness of life under the power and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that every day of your life you should acknowledge the fact that God is in you that your body is his temple, that he is in control of your heart, your mind, and your life, and you should be walking according to his will. Oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but right now, somehow or other, you know, I got all this and that and that and that and that and that. No, if God's word says it, you got the Spirit of God, you don't want to quench him and grieve him, you obey it. You obey what the Holy Spirit has inspired. You don't try to justify, reason out of it, you obey it. If you're truly a child of God, you will obey it. Okay? Acts 5:32 states, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Given. The Holy Spirit was now being what? Given. Okay? To those who have obeyed him. Well, where in the world? Past tense. In the past somewhere, those who had obeyed him were given the Holy Spirit. Well, what two commands were given for people to receive the Holy Spirit? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you. Paul later said it in these words, okay? As aspects of it, turn and be converted. Turn means to repent. Be converted means to be changed, position-wise. You now become a child of God. You're taken out of a kingdom of darkness, transferred by God into Christ, and you become joined with him, and you're now a part and a citizen in his kingdom. And that aspect is so true. Remember when Paul met the 12 disciples of John the Baptist? What was his first question? Well, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, it would seem to me they must be believers. If all you have to do is believe, then why hadn't they received the Holy Spirit? Huh? Next question. Comes out of Paul's mouth then. We hadn't even heard that the Holy Spirit is being given. Then why were you baptized? Well, we were baptized under John's baptism. Oh, John's baptism was unto repentance for the forgiveness of sin, but John's baptism did not include the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Get it? So he commanded them in Jesus' name to be baptized, didn't he? Yeah, I did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 talks about God has called us to sanctification, that our bodies is to be set apart from him. The question is, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Do you not know that you don't own your body anymore, that it was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ? That body is now God's body. You're to honor it as his temple. He dwelt in a tabernacle. He dwelt in a temple. Now he dwells in you, and that temple is to be holy and kept holy. So because the holy God dwells in you, amen, through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you are responsible to maintain that element of fact and truth in your heart every day of your mind, that you rise to walk in the Spirit. Every day you get up, you're to walk in the Spirit. You're to live in the Spirit. You're to love in the Spirit. You're to have power through the Holy Spirit. The aspect of that is ongoing. But he says, if anyone rejects this, anyone rejects that you were called to sanctification, they reject God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. So if you reject the fact that God has sanctified you to be his temple and to keep you and to maintain you in a holy relationship with him, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. Talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. Talk about quenching the Holy Spirit. So God gives us his Holy Spirit at our spiritual birth. You and I were born of the water and of the Spirit. And he is the one who brought you to a new life. So why did he give them to you in the first place? Anybody here need help? Huh? Anybody need help here this morning? Jesus said and called him a helper, right? He said he'll be a paraclete, a helper, and he will walk along, so to speak, beside you. All right? He will comfort. The aspect of that is, again, if there wasn't a real need for God to give us an indwelling aspect of his eternal power, then he certainly wouldn't have done. There has to be an important aspect of us understanding why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Everybody here should know Galatians 5. I shouldn't have to tell you what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and against us there is no law. And if you say you have the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Bring your heart, your will into harmony with the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit? It's singular, you know that? That means you can't produce that fruit, that quality of fruit in and of yourself. That fruit is a direct relationship with your being in Christ. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me, and I in him will bear much fruit, right? And by that fruit, my Father in heaven will be glorified. By what? Again, you don't produce, you don't create, you bear the fruit. You're the branch. But the power of God's Spirit flowing through your life out into the aspect of your life, you will become a man of love and peace and gentleness and kindness, self-control. You'll become a woman that demonstrates the Holy Spirit and who he is in your individual life. God then ultimately is asking you and I to become imitators of Christ. Wasn't Jesus love, peace, kindness, gentleness? Isn't that him? Isn't that who he was? Yeah. Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13. What does Romans 8 say? It tells us that by the power of the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Now, Romans 6 and 7 and 8, all of them are talking about the power and the work of the flesh versus the Holy Spirit. And it says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you live after the flesh, you're going to reap death. But if you live after the Spirit, you will reap life and life eternal. There's a whole question then. Who are you and I allowing ourselves to become slaves to? To whomever you present yourself, remember last week, that you become a slave to it, whether it be a slave of the flesh, and we know what the flesh is, the works of the flesh are manifested, right? Read Galatians 5, all right? But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life, life eternal. So how do I put to death that which I become enslaved to? You know, I mean, after all your life, you may have been living in sin and doing and had become habitually enslaved to certain practices and behavior. Didn't you need then someone to come and empower you to overcome the element of that which you had become enslaved to? Huh? Yes? Okay. So was the Holy Spirit. He's like an injection of penicillin. He is there to help you to overcome the infection and power of sin that has taken over in your flesh and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You need help? God did not leave you helpless. He empowered you through the Holy Spirit that you can put to death that which you become enslaved to if you really want to. I've seen people, my dad, when I immersed my dad, he had smoked and drank, an alcoholic for all those years of his life. I remember baptizing dad, and I know this for a fact, that when he came out of that watery grave as a changed man, he never took another cigarette, nor did he ever drink another beer. Why? Because he was convicted. He was convicted that his body had become a temple of God and he was going to give it to him. He became a deacon in the Lord's church. You know, it was a God-believable aspect, a movement. Marilyn can testify to this, how my dad fell in love with my mom. Love begats love, right? And my mom fell in love with my dad. Why? Something they did or something that God did? You believe it, okay? So the point is that we have this power to help us to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8:26, in this way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, so we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And then verse 27, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. most exciting time I spend in my life is when I'm on my knees or out in the woods or somewhere and I'm calling on God. I mean this, seriously, people. When Jesus said, go to your closet and pray, and God will open and answer your prayers that you pray in secret openly, there's no precious more time you can spend, but you need to know that the Holy Spirit is there praying and interceding with you. I don't always know what God's will is, do you? Do you? No, I don't. But I do know this. I know my will, and I know my will wants to affect God's will. But if I'm praying, and I'm praying sincerely and earnestly in love and commitment to God, I believe the Holy Spirit will take my prayer, and he'll just do whatever needs to be done with it and bring it into harmony with the will of God, and all I want is God's will to be done, don't you? Amen? But you know that's what God needed. You need to know that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's there for a purpose, and that's to help you, intercede for you and your prayer life, to make sure that your prayers enter the throne of God so God's will would be done. So how much time do you spend in prayer? Oh, have you been praying for the revival? Have you been praying for your own life? Have you been sincerely, honestly seeking for the will of God in the life of this body of people here in Grand Ledge? Earnestly, aspect. Ephesians 1 says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. The seal is the Holy Spirit. Remember, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to him. The Holy Spirit, as a seal, marks you as ownership. You belong to God. You're his. He knows you. He knows your name. Your name's been written in the book of life. It is. Yeah, it is. And if your name's in that book of life, when Jesus comes and that name is there, you're going to spend eternity with him, because you've been sealed, marked as belonging to him. You're one of his children. God knows his own, right? It also makes and identifies you as being authentic. You're not a put-on. You're not a hypocrite. You're the real thing. You're the real thing because the Holy Spirit has been given to you. The Holy Spirit bears testimony, if you will, record with the Christian that they indeed are a child of God. Romans 8:16. The scripture does not say, are you listening? I said, are you listening? The Word of God doesn't say that the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit. It says it makes as it is, bears witness with our spirit. If it's to, it becomes subjective. With, it becomes objective. That means there's something outside of ourselves that bears testimony to us that we are truly a child of God. This is it right here. Yep, this is a witness of the Holy Spirit. This is the book of the Holy Spirit. This is written for you and me. Therefore, the Word of God is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Where does faith come from? Hearing? Hearing from the Word of God. So the question that Paul said to the church at Galatia, he said, you foolish Galatians who have bewitched you, because whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It doesn't say by faith, it says the hearing. The hearing of what? That God promises you that you can receive, be given the Holy Spirit. How did you get it? It wasn't under the law. Nowhere under the law has God promised the Holy Spirit, right? No, it came on Pentecost when the faith was introduced and those who gladly received the word were baptized. Get it? Now, we got to go on. Well, in Galatians chapter, if you will, 3, it says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentile world, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Repent, be baptized. You will see the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you. your children. So those who put their faith in God's promise obeyed. Amen? I'm sorry, I'm getting sick. I had this all week. David, you come up. I'm going to throw up here in a minute. Excuse me.